And good morning. Welcome to Faith Foundations. You know what? Who needs a pen? Because if this is here, I'm just going to fiddle with it. So does anybody need a pen? Somebody please take this pen. Thank you. All right. Hey, we're live. Good morning. Welcome to Faith Foundations. Eagle Mountain International Church. Today is going to be a very special day. All day. You don't want to miss a single bit of it. This class or at 10 a.m. And I am filling in for Pastor Terry Copeland Pearson's. And pastors, if you are over there in Ukraine and see us, we love you. Can you get a shout of everybody waving it at Pastor George and Terry? We love you and we miss you and been watching the services, and it has been wonderful. Okay, here we go. You ready to get into the Word? Father, we bless you. We thank you. I thank you for your Word. And our faith is in that Word. Because of it, we'll never be defeated. Somebody hook your faith up to that. We'll never be defeated. We'll never be in lack or in want. Never be confused because our faith is in you, sir. We ask you now today to wash us by your word, being the Holy Spirit. And we agree with what your word says, and we're transformed from glory to glory. We give you praise and honor and glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Here we go. How does faith come? By hearing, by just, so if you can hear something, you have faith. What am I hearing? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if you would have been in the early church in the first, second century, that's not what you would have heard in the mother tongue of the church. Now, I'm talking about, it was written in the Greek. Paul wrote this. He says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christos. In the Greek. It doesn't say by the word of God. He says by the words of Christ. Now, Christ is a term that means the Messiah. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of the Messiah. Well, who's the Messiah? Jesus. So faith comes by hearing the words of Jesus. But Messiah is more than just a title. It's who he is. It means his character and his nature and his reputation. And the way he would do something, the way he would think about something, the way he would act on something, that's how faith comes. The woman, I don't know why we still call it with an issue of blood. She had an issue of blood. You ever realize Jesus messed up every funeral and everything he ever went to? You never invited him to a good funeral because he'll mess it up. When she heard of Jesus, the scripture says, that's when faith rose in her. Come on now. All right. So that's how faith comes, by hearing about him and his nature and his character and how he would respond to something. I didn't say react to something. I said respond to something. All right. So I'm going to take you a little bit in a direction today, talking about that faith, because you cannot successfully live the Christian life until you first know who you are in Christ. Until you get knowledge of who you are, you're going to be defeated. You're going to struggle. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes he hears my prayers and sometimes he answers and sometimes he doesn't. I mean, that's where you come up with stuff like that. And the Lord took my loved one, and the Lord needed him in heaven more than he needed him here. See, all of that stuff comes from a lack of knowledge of who he is. Don't shout me down now. You're waiting for the other punch, aren't you? I got you with the jab. You're waiting for what's coming next. Here it is. So I have to have faith in his word and who he is and the way he does things and begin to think like he thinks. I am holy in Christ Jesus. Now, see, that takes faith to say that. Some people would look at you and go, oh, no, you're not, because I saw you get impatient. No, you're not. I saw you get mad at a train. No, you're not. Right? All of these things, you'll tell yourself that you are not holy. Philippians chapter 3. Until you have knowledge of who you are in him. And that's what the entire epistles are about. That's what the entire letters and writings to the church is about, to instruct us who we are. And then now you walk that out in faith. Okay, here we go. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. written by Paul. Paul was an expert in the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, there you go, the righteousness which is from God by faith, there it is again, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. What does that mean? We got to die? No, that means I was crucified with Christ. He died. I was in him. He did this for all of us. He was buried. I was buried with him. And he rose and was resurrected. I was resurrected with him. That's my identity. Woo! Glory to God. Let me show you this again. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Self-righteousness always originates in legalism. Now, today I'm talking about holiness and obtaining that, walking in that by faith. See, here's the deal. I grew up holiness. That's the church that we grew up in. We were Pentecostal and we were holy and we were weird. And the weirder you were, the more holy you were. I'm serious, guys. Everything was a sin and everything was wrong. But here's the deal. We didn't mix any faith with anything. Everything that determined our holiness was based upon what we did to prove that we were holy. But right here, I just saw it. But that, which is from the law, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. See, we never established righteousness by faith, just like Abraham did. We were trying to be like Jesus and date Moses. We were trying to wear certain things, do certain things, act certain ways, not eat this, not drink that, not this, everything to prove our righteousness. Dress like this. Don't smoke and chew or date girls that do. You know. But see, here's the deal. I was looking through this verse, that I may know him. That word know him in the original language in the Greek, it's an intimate word. It's the same word that Mary uses when she answers the angel, I've not known a man. So to know him means intimacy. She goes, I've never known a man. And Paul is saying right here that we would know him, that we would become so intimate with him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection changed everything. The power of his resurrection brought me new life, yes, but it also gave me the name to use. All right? God sees a believer. Are you a believer?
Yes.
Let me tell you how he sees you. God sees a believer as complete. He sees us in Christ. That's the way he sees me. He sees me seated with him in heavenly places. Now, that's a positional truth. Do you know what I mean by that? So you currently, how many of you are born again in the room? Okay, you are currently seated with him right now in heavenly places, even though you're sitting right here, even though you're sitting right where you're at. You are seated with him. And this is why it's hard to grasp. Because positionally, I'm there, but yet I'm still dealing with things that are here. So I've got to learn how to affect here by where I'm actually seated from. I've got to get where I actually am to influence where I physically am. Does that make sense? Did I say that right? Okay, so he sees us seated in heavenly places. That's a positional truth. Positionally, I am set apart, or a theological word, I'm sanctified. So we have wisdom. We have the mind of Christ. That's the way he sees us. In fact, positionally, we have every answer that we'll ever need in life. Yet day by day, we're learning to catch up. Here's the deal. We're learning to catch up with who we really are. And that's what we're doing. And that's why faith comes by hearing the words of your Messiah. Because he's already there, seated in that place. You're positionally with him, and he's speaking to you about how to get from where you're at now to where he is. Jesus. we are righteous on the inside. But getting that righteousness from the inside to the outside is temporal, not positional. Does that make sense? It means it's here. It's temporary. All right? It's also known in theological terms as sanctification. Okay, so I want to present a few things of the many things that belong to a believer eternally. The moment you're born again, you ready? Number one, you have been given everlasting life. Given to you. 1 John 5:11 says this, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's what he gave you. And I give them eternal life, John 10, and they shall never perish. Did you hear that? Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. These are the words of the Messiah. Who's going to snatch you out of his hand? Jesus just said nobody. Not God. Let me give you another verse. You might know this one because in the mouth of two or three things shall something be established, right? Brother Copeland had the audacity to say to Jesus one time, give me three verses for what you just told me. He's standing in front of Jesus. Jesus tells him something. He says, I need three verses for that. And the Lord gave him four. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, do you believe in him?
Yes.
Should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm telling you who you are in the Messiah. Let's get that settled. That's done. Number two, you've been made righteous. Not accounted unto you righteousness. You've been made righteous. Now you have to operate in that by faith, because there's times I don't feel righteous. Because of where I am temporarily, you're here temporarily. You're where you're at temporarily. This is not your home. You'll go to your heavenly home someday, either by the grave or by the rapture. You're going. This is temporary. The righteousness of God still has to comb his hair. The righteousness of God in Christ still has to take a shower. Brush his teeth. Right? So I am the righteous of God in Christ Jesus, but I still have things I have to do in this earth. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus has to eat right and go to sleep. So you've been made righteous. That's a fact. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And we will post the notes for you after this. So stay tuned. You can get them. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. My righteousness is in the one who fulfilled the righteousness contract perfectly. Not in mine. Not in me. All right? Look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 says this. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. Are you? Are you in him? Okay. Who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So there you go. There's a couple of verses that you are righteous. Based not upon what you do or don't do, based upon what Jesus did. So therefore, my faith has to be when the righteousness of God. You shouldn't say that about yourself. I say that about myself all the time. I'll look in the mirror and go, there is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus right there looking at me. Needs to get in the shower. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus needs to hurry up. You really do that? I really do that. Because there's times I get frustrated in traffic. And the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus has to remind himself that he's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And this traffic jam is temporary. And it's probably because somebody made a bad decision and they're in a wreck. And so now I need to pray for that person, whoever's up there, that they will move quickly to receive comfort by the ambulance. And get them off the road. Guys, I do it all the time. I do it all the time in my head. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, especially when I sense myself getting frustrated and impatient. Okay, it's mighty quiet in this Episcopalian cathedral. Okay, so we've been made righteous. Number three, we have eternal destiny. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 says this, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We have eternal sonship, eternal heirship, eternal priesthood, eternal kingship. We eternally sanctified. All of these things belong to us eternally. And I have to operate by faith in that, because a lot of times my actions would tell me otherwise. My thought life certainly will take me otherwise. And that's why I have to overcome that thought. I have to surround that thought with, no, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What that is, it's a carnal moment. Let me help you with something here. Being carnal indicates a condition of fellowship. It's possible to be out of fellowship with the Lord, but still remain in relationship with him. You got to understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul is writing to the Spirit-filled church at Corinth, and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Notice the terms carnal and the terms babes. Carnal and babes. Immediately following those two terms, he puts a statement there, in Christ. See that? They are in Christ, but they're carnal and they're babies. It indicates a condition of fellowship. In Christ refers to relationship. Okay, so I am in relationship with my mom and dad. They're my parents. They will always be my parents. I carry that DNA. Somebody said, "You look just like your daddy." Well, duh, yeah. Yes. I can't overcome that. That's DNA, right? So I am in relationship with them. Now, I'm not in fellowship with them because I'm a few hundred miles away from them. So there's a distance between us, even though I'm in relationship. Now, I can cover that distance by picking the phone up or by taking about a 3.5-hour drive, right? To be in fellowship with them. All right? So carnal Christians are children of God, but they're not in fellowship. Sin doesn't separate us from our relationship. Sin separates you from your fellowship as a believer. Okay, so the way we enter in relationship, let me go over this with you, because I felt the sacred cow tilt. And I didn't mean to do that. I didn't warn you that we're pushing away from the edge of the pool and getting out where our toes barely touch the bottom. And really, this is simplicity. This should not be deep water, but for so many in the church, this is deep water. It's not deep water. It's just basics. Acts 16:31 and Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Acts 16 says this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You and your household." That's what he told him. The Romans, so that's your heritage. If you're saved, you've got that verse right there for your household, to believe with your household. They're coming home, mama, grandma, they're coming home. You got that verse to stand on right there. Let me show you this one. You know this one, Romans chapter 10. If we believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and Savior, we will be saved. You did that, right? See, let me help you with something. Okay, this is one of those cow moments. So I'm warning you in advance. Sacred cow moment. Christianity is not morality. People confuse the two. Spirituality is not morality. Spirituality should produce morality, but spirituality in and of itself is not morality. There are a lot of people that are religious and spiritual, but they're totally wrong. Serving something that's not the Lord. All right? There are many moral sinners. But being moral doesn't make you spiritual. All right? The thing that makes an individual spiritual is being led by the Spirit of God. As many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And you're led by the Word of God. I've been made righteous by God based upon who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And my faith is in his finished work of what he did. Therefore, now I have the freedom to do good works for him. Not the other way around. Once you understand this, now I'm free to serve him by faith through grace. All of this is done by faith, guys. Let me give you an example. Now I'm going to get, that's the introduction. Here we go. This is the, it says it right there. Holy Bible. Does yours say that? Mine does. If you don't have one that says Holy Bible, they've got them in the bookstore right here. It's a Kenneth Copeland Bible. Holy Bible. There it is right there. Holy Bible. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, the church, the early church, prayed in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. I got to realize then that I am holy. If I really could do an honest survey across the room and across the network right now on Victory Channel, how many of you know that you're holy? A lot of you would, a lot of people would cancel themselves out. I'm not holy. I cannot look in the mirror and get that I'm holy. I can't expect the world to tell me and remind me that I'm holy. I can't get them to do that. It takes faith and knowledge of the one that did it. You've got to get knowledge of him and what he did for you and the way he sees you. I'm going to play a clip from Brother Copeland right now. Watch this.
So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, faith is that unseen force. Now, we get over here into an area where spiritual things at times are hard to express because you're trying to grasp them with your mind and without revelation of it. Have you ever been sitting in a service and you're just thinking, well, come on, what? And suddenly, doot, oh, yeah. And you say, did you see that? No, I didn't see nothing. Why? Revealed knowledge that bypasses the intellect.
Yes. 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 Amen.
This is the reason why it is so important to put yourself in that place of total immersion where you're not, you just crowd the rest of the world out. Amen.
Amen. Knowledge, guys, seeing it, revelation knowledge. John chapter 17. Let me show you something in John 17. Give you a definition of eternal life. Jesus is praying. He begins a prayer here. It's one of the last instructions for the disciples and one of the last prayers that he ever does. Here it is. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now he's going to define what eternal life is. I told you a while ago, you have eternal life, right? Here it is. You want to know? And this is eternal life, that they may know you, there it is. That is an intimate relationship. Mary uses that word. I haven't known a man. And this, I want this to sink in. This is not for dramatic effect, but it's working. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus the Messiah, whom you've sent. My God. Our life is connected to knowing Him. Guys, I'm talking about being holy today, so I'm going to now talk to you about the Father. All right? Holiness is not weirdness, but if you don't understand holiness, it can be intimidating. Listen, when I was taught holiness as a child into my teen years, by the time I got free of a certain age, I told the family, thank you very much. I'll never darken the door of one of these churches again. Because holiness that I learned was not loving and kind at all. It was mean, restrictive, ugly, condemning, judgmental, all of it. And holiness is an attribute of our Heavenly Father. He is holy. Let me show you some things. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 23. Oh man, I heard this preached. Woo! This right here, the minute they would turn to this, get ready because here it comes. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And they'd start fighting bees. That's what we called it. The preacher would be fighting bees. He'd be fighting bees and mad. I mean, you weren't even preaching good till you were mad. That's just the way it was. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Let me show you another one. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 3. It's on the screen for you. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is He who goes over before you as a, there it is again, consuming fire. He will destroy. My God, Greg, if you go to a movie theater, He's going to burn you. You better not be at a pool hall. You don't go to a place where they sell beer. We go to the grocery store every week. Son, you better quit that mouth of yours. But I just ask questions, man. Really?
Yeah, come on.
Pastor, I saw you at the restaurant. No, never mind. Sorry. All right, let me show you something, though. Well, that's all the old covenant. Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Written by, I believe, Paul. Doesn't matter if it was or wasn't. Won't go into why I believe that. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There's a difference right there. By which we may serve God. See that? Here's why you have grace. By which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let's go. For our God is a consuming fire. There it is in Hebrews. Let me help you with something. That nature of your Father was not canceled at the cross. That's who He is. Now, knowing that, does that mean I'm afraid to approach Him? No, I approach Him based upon what I told you a while ago. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am holy based upon my sacrifice. You're only as good as your sacrifice, and mine is perfect. The judge said so. Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in this guy. Jesus. So let me help you with something. That was not canceled at the cross. That's still His nature. Don't turn the channel. It gets better. It's a righteous anger that God has. Now let me help you with something. It's not toward you. It's for you. See, that's what I was never taught. I thought His righteous anger was at me. It's not at me because I'm in Him. Even if I slip into carnality, I still am in, I'm not in fellowship, I'm in relationship. So He's not angry at me, He's angry at anything that comes against me. He's angry for me. Big difference. Because of the cross and his resurrection, he's merciful to you and I. I've been redeemed by his blood and I've been made righteous. Now he comes against anything that would harm his church. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, correct? Yes, except two times in Scripture we get a glimpse that he's not sitting down at the right hand of the Father. There's two occasions he's standing up. Really? Wow, I didn't know that. That's interesting. It's only interesting to understand what was happening. When Stephen is being stoned, Stephen looks up to heaven and says, I see him standing at the right hand of the Father. And the next time is in the seven Revelation, the seven churches. He's standing, walking in the midst of the seven churches. He's not seated, he's standing. Why? Great persecution is coming against his church. Listen, you pick on the body, he stands up. That's that consuming fire anger that's in him. This is why I don't touch the body. I do my best to not touch the body. This is why I don't talk about other preachers. This is why I'm not going to talk against my church. This is why I'm not going to talk about my pastor. Come on now, I'm not going to talk about another brother or sister. Because I'm not going to wrongly discern the Lord's body. That goes to your communion. We're part of the same body. This is why Brother Copeland early on this year said, we don't have camps. We're one body. My God, he's the head of this thing. We're about to have tent meeting today, Gene. Dear God. If anything comes against his church, he stands up. He's jealous for what is his. I've had people get mad at me when I say God is jealous. No, he's not jealous. God's not jealous. Why do you say something like that? I rebuke you. Have you ever been rebuked? I get rebuked. I used to get rebuked all the time. I had a guy in the middle of church stand up, call me the whore of Babylon, and storm out. Yeah, that'll test you. That'll test you right there, buddy. You're lying and you're sending people to hell. No, I'm not sending anybody. I don't have that power. If I had that power, that would be bad. You would not be in a good place, my friend. I'm just saying. I mean, the guy standing up yelling at me, pointing at me. Have you ever had that happen? Oh, yeah, it used to happen. Stand up and point at me in the middle of church. You're sending these people to hell. I don't have that power. Be glad I don't. Sit down. See, I'm convinced that I learned it from Brother Hagin. If you don't have people questioning you, you're not preaching it with the same boldness Paul did. You're probably watering it down a little bit just to keep everybody liking you. But you'll get to a place where you find your own voice. You won't care whether they like you or not. Truth is truth. Glory to God. Let God be true and every man be a liar. Okay, it's quiet. He's jealous for what's his. God's not jealous. Don't say that. That's sin. Jealousy is sin. You can't say that God sinned, you heretic. Well, it'll go to Exodus 34. Go to Exodus 34. Somebody tell me the names of God. Jehovah, Elohim, Jehovah Rapha, El Shaddai. What about Jehovah Jealous? Jehovah Jealous is not a thing. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous. You never see anybody. Are you okay? I just sensed that somebody may have fallen off the couch or out of the lazy boy on that one. I love you. Be restored. Get back up. That wasn't a sacred cow. That might have been the bull right there. For the Lord, whose name is jealous. You never hear that one taught. Have you ever heard that one taught? Anybody anywhere, please? No, not a single hand. I'm looking. I see that hand. Just reach your hand up. Come as you are. Anybody? Nowhere. No hands went up. But I'm talking to you about the character and nature of your Father, which Jesus portrayed on the earth. He prayed it when I read that prayer to you in John 17. He prayed it. That character came out. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, your hour has come. Glorify your Son. Your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, should give to as many as you have given him. This is the eternal life. As many as you have given him. He's jealous over what belongs to him. If I'm jealous over some other guy's wife, that's wrong. Not God. You never hear this when we list the names of God. This is how he sees you and I in Jesus. I see and know him by faith. See, here's the thing. Satan would destroy every single thing if he could, but he can't. Like I said before, I grew up holiness and there was nothing lovely or comforting from it. As I grew up. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me read you another verse. That's just one verse, Brother Craig. And yet you said Dad Hagin wanted three or four verses. Well, let me give you a second one, sweetheart. Here it comes. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. This is the new covenant written to the churches. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. This is Paul writing. He has gotten so close to the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's acting like Jesus. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul is jealous over a church he has established. And he says, I betrothed you to one husband. This is why I made a radical statement a few weeks back and said, you cannot be married to Jesus and date Moses. This is what Paul's saying right there. Can't do it, guys. He's jealous over us. If you're jealous over what someone else has, that's sinful. That's carnal. If God is jealous over you, that's holy. Why? Because that if I own something, I'm not jealous of it. But anybody that tries to come and take it, I would be. Is that correct?
Yes.
Jesus created a holy place within each one of us. See, we couldn't contain the consuming fire. But because he made a place in us, we can. I'm not jealous over Michelle at all. However, if somebody comes up and tries to ask her out on a date, we got a different matter going on here. You understand? I'm going to say something.
That's right.
See, parents are taught nowadays to just go along and not say anything to your kids and let them make their own choices. And we use this phrase, well, they'll figure it out.
No,
let me tell you something. That's my child that God entrusted with me. And I got a whole world system and an educational system that's trying to take that gift that God gave me and take it somewhere else. And so therefore I'm jealous over her and him. And I'm going to speak up. See, the God is a consuming fire. That's some end time eschatology as well. The world believes in global warming. Honey, you're right. But it's going to come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Why are we so arrogant we can think we can control the weather? Never mind. Stay on track. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Did I send you there? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. Knowledge, right? If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, my God, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God. Look at this. How were you created? In true righteousness and holiness. You're holy. Well, I don't feel holy. I didn't ask you what you felt. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Let me help you with something. The cross changed us. It didn't change him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The cross and his resurrection changed me. Now I can relate to him. He did more than just redeem me. He did more than just make me righteous. He changed my nature. The blood did that. I now speak his name in faith to what he's already done in me. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Let you put your eyes on this one. Isaiah chapter 6. So now because I'm washed in the blood, I speak his name in faith as to what he's already done. And I'm appropriating that by faith. You there? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 3. Here's a vision the prophet has. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now I'll come back to that in just a second. This is in reference. The prophet knows what happened at Mount Sinai. They were told, don't touch the mountain, don't come close. Right? No man can see me and live. But for a split moment of time, God took Moses and stuck him in the cleft of a rock. He answered the man's request. No man can see me and live. See my face, right? But to answer your request, Moses, he took him and he said, but there is a place where you can stand by me. That's positionally where you and I are today. We are positionally in Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father. He took Moses and put him in Jesus. He placed him in the cleft of the rock. For a split moment of time, he took Moses to answer the request and moved him out of that position into Christ where he could stand and see him. Isn't that good? And then he saw behind him. He saw all of the, that's how he wrote everything. He saw all the history of God from that moment back. That's something. So just to honor the man's request, he put him in Christ for a split second in time. Why? Because he's the rock. And there's a place by me where you can stand. Go read that whole thing in Exodus. He took Moses out of his time and stuck him in your time for a split second. Now you are in that time all the time. This is how Moses could see your day and rejoice in it, how Abraham could see your day and rejoice in it. They got a glimpse of what was coming. You and I should be looking back at what happened. At the cross, he didn't just for a moment in time put me in Christ Jesus. He once and forever, for always, put me in Christ Jesus. So therefore, now I can boldly go to the throne. My God. Without any fear. So what he did was, because he's holy and nobody can see him, this is why the prophet said, "Oh my God, I just saw him. I'm about to die. Can you understand why he would say that? Because no one could touch the mountain. Because he's so holy. He's a consuming fire. That's the fire that burned the burning bush, yet didn't consume it. And when Moses saw that, that freaked him out, because that's an acacia bush. That's a thorn bush. Thorn represents sin. Fire represents judgment. Judgment on sin is happening, but it's not being consumed. Why? Because Jesus isn't here yet. It's a picture of what's coming. That Jesus will be judged for sin, yet not be consumed. It's all a picture of what's coming. My God. So for a moment, he takes him and puts him in Christ Jesus. Now watch what he'll do for this man who sees him and should die. Because look what it says. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm about to die. Oh my God, I just saw God. I'm about to die. Because he knows what happens. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. How many of us dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips? Yeah. My God, go to an athletic sporting event. You'll find that out. It's been my son's biggest culture shock, is to play football at a Christian university and be surrounded by men of unclean lips. I don't even know if these guys are saved, Dad. I go, they are. Just pray for them. Be the example. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now look what happens. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal. I'm not even certain what that means, a live coal. I've been researching it in the Hebrew. I mean, it's literally alive. See, I got a glimpse of the place one time, and there are not words to describe. I saw water that looked like liquid sapphires. I don't know how to describe it to you. There's like, take stones, gemstones that are brilliantly shiny, and make it water. It's the only way I can describe it to you. So he takes a live coal, which he'd taken with the tongs from the altar. And it says, and he touched my mouth with it and said, listen to the words, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Now, that's what he did for this man who happened to see what he saw. Now, he did the exact same thing when Jesus was laying on the thing in his tomb. It says that they walked in and there was an angel standing at the head and an angel standing at the foot. Do you understand what they just did? In the Holy of Holies, there's the mercy seat of God's, the Ark of the Covenant. They made the Ark of the Covenant. Because inside the ark is manna, the bread, the rod of Aaron that budded, and the tablets, the law, and covered by mercy. And Jesus is laying there on that slab, and they walk in, and it says that they're standing like this, and they say, holy, holy, holy to each other. And there is he in the midst of them, right? The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in you. See, here's the deal. They walk in and they get a glimpse of the Ark of the Covenant. An angel stood at one end of that tomb and an angel stood at the other end of that tomb. And they reached their hands out over that lifeless body and they proclaimed, holy, holy, holy. And the power of God, the Shekinah glory of God, came down and hit that body. And he came up out of there. Now, do you understand you and I make an Ark of the Covenant every time where two believers gather together in my name? There am I in the midst of them. So when you and I gather together like this, he's right here. He's in the middle. He's not one side or the other. He's in the middle so that neither one of us control him. If you want to kill a revival, try to control the move of the Spirit. Can't control it. The minute you try to control, you kill it. He's in the midst. So even now, as you and I are, you're looking at me and I'm looking at you and you're looking at the television right now in the midst of us, right there in your living room, your dining room, wherever you're at, your office cubicle, right now, the Holy Spirit is in the midst of us. You can ask what you will, it'll be done. Because he created a holy place in you now where you can go, where he can be, because he is holy. And then he said, who will go for us? And then I said, here am I. I'm here. Send me. He's remembering what occurred with Moses, and he realized, I saw him, I'm about to die. This is a sacred place, and I'm not sacred. You understand, you're now a sacred place. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Honey, if God doesn't make you holy, well, then you'll die in his presence. But because of Jesus and my relationship with God, I am holy because I'm like him. As he is, so are we in this world. You got to realize, I have a holy place in here. You got to get an image of that. You got to believe that. By faith, you have to believe that. Because that's what his word says about you. He's for you and not against you. He didn't change at the cross. You changed. He's still a consuming fire, but now it's not aimed at you. It's aimed for you. I'm telling you, I mentioned it a while ago about the global warming. Sweetheart, he's coming. Global warming's coming, sweetheart. And his name is Jesus. And he's a consuming fire with flames in his eyes, Revelation tells us. But he won't consume you and I. I'll give you an example. You want an example of this? Three Hebrew children are bound. And they're thrown into a furnace so hot that it burns up everybody around them. Right? And if you read that story, it says they were bound. And they look inside and they're not bound anymore. The consuming fire burned the ropes off of them, but didn't burn them. Why? Because they're in him. How do I know they're in him? Because they look in and said, wait a minute, we threw three people in there. And for the life of me, I think I see four. Somebody come here and tell me. I'm not coming near there. I see four in there. Walking around, no ropes on them. You may have been bound by something, but I'm going to tell you something. The consuming fire came inside you and burned off every rope of addiction, burned off everything that has had you bound. And now you can do what they were doing. They were in there doing their little happy. They're doing a little, I don't know what they're doing. I just embarrassed my family. They're like, Daddy, don't dance. They're doing something in there, right? They're getting happy. They see four of them. They're rejoicing. They don't even have the smell of smoke on them when they come out. Why? Because I've already been purged. My old man's already gone. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. I operate in this by faith. And because of that, every rope and thing that's had me bound is burnt away. It doesn't exist. I am holy. I am righteous. Not God. My God. My God. Oh, somebody, let's praise him for a second. Just praise him for a second. Just magnify him for a second. I don't know what you came in here with. I don't know what you're going through, but I'm telling you right now, it's burnt off of you by a consuming fire. He's jealous over you. He's not going to let the enemy win in anything where you're concerned. He watches over his word to perform it. He's watching over you, and he is performing it in the mighty name of Jesus. Be free! Be free, church! It's time to be free in Jesus' mighty name. Did you get anything out of this today? I preach me happy. My God, I preach me happy. Church is coming up in just a moment. You won't want to miss today. Take a break. We'll be right back.